Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us together this evening. Once again, we ask that you would be with us as we study the Scriptures and as we look at this chapter from the Lord's Supper. Please grant us wisdom and insight and understanding as we talk about the difference between true and false faith. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we are going to be in chapter 8, and he references at the top of the page, once again, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm going to read just the verse that he mentions here, verse 28. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Okay, so we're talking about self-examination. It's still the topic that we're looking at. And we're looking in this chapter at the difference between true faith and false faith. So, question number one says, in calling on us to exercise the eye of faith, Watson likens the cross of Christ to the bronze serpent in the Old Testament. What could the bronze serpent not do? What can the cross of Christ not do? Okay, could not cure a blind Israelite. That's right, an Israelite who could not see, could not look to the serpent to be healed. All right. And what can the cross not do?
Save anybody that doesn't look upon it with faith.
Right. Okay, exactly. Question number two, a quotation. Look upon Christ with a blank, and you shall one day see him with a blank.
Believing eye, glorified eye.
Okay. So he's tying together what happens, obviously, in this life as we believe in Christ and then seeing Christ forever in heaven and in the new heavens and the new earth. Question number three. In exhorting us to exercise the mouth of faith, Watson says that Adam died by eating while we live by eating. What does he mean?
Adam died in rebellion. Adam died eating, illustrating or displaying a lack of faith, and brought death.
Right.
And we, on the other hand, through faith, eat unto life. I mean, we get grace, and we're...
Okay. All right. Very good. Anything else? He says, Christ has served up to us the divine and human natures. When we eat Christ, I mean, basically he has said, my flesh is true bread and my blood is true drink. That's a quotation from some Bible translation I can't remember right now. But anyway, from John, where Jesus is talking about eating and drinking from him, and he's using it in a spiritual way. Adam physically ate the fruit from the tree of life, but it was, as Doug pointed out, a demonstration of his lack of faith, a demonstration of his rebellion against God. We do not physically eat the physical body of Christ. We spiritually eat of Christ, and we are given eternal life through him. So that's the point that he's trying to make here. Question four, what are the three virtues that come from Christ that Watson mentions on page 49?
Mortifying, comforting.
Okay. All right, thank you. Question five, does the virtue lie simply in faith itself? If not, then in what does it lie?
Christ.
Okay, that's an important distinction that we need to remember. It's not just faith. Faith is important because it connects us to the one who saves. And so faith itself, a person can have faith in his faith and not have faith in Christ, and therefore that type of faith would not save. But faith that connects us to Christ saves because it is Christ who actually saves.
So that's a characteristic of all those churches that are the health and wealth gospel.
Right.
Their faith is in their faith. You have to activate your faith, and the best way to do that is send a check.
Yes. Give us your money.
Yeah.
Okay. Question six. Why should faith carry away more from Christ in the sacrament than any other grace?
It's the most receptive.
The most receptive. Okay, exactly. Many of the graces that God gives us are graces that we activate, that we live by, and so forth. But faith itself is the open hand receiving what God gives. And so it is receptive. True saving faith basically receives from God what God offers, what God gives. And so it is the most receptive of all graces. Question 7. Faith has more of Christ's benefits annexed to it because... blank. Okay. Okay. And once again, it's the empty hand that receives what God gives to us. Number 8, Watson mentions several ways we are to come prepared to the sacrament. The first is that we must come with humble hearts. How does the illustration of the bucket and the well explain this?
The emptier the bucket is and the lower it sinks, the more it can receive.
Okay, that's exactly the point that he's getting. In other words, you could toss a bucket down into a well, but if you had it on a short rope and it just barely dipped into the surface of the water and didn't sink very far, then you wouldn't get very much in it. And so his illustration is, of course, the bucket going all the way down and being able to fill up completely with water. And what he's saying by that is that's the type of humility that we need to have, is to be empty of ourselves in order to receive more of what God gives us in Christ.
And the other aspect of that, if the bucket's three-quarter full when you lay it down in there, you're not coming up with anything much more than you
put in
at the beginning.
That's true. That's true. Okay.
You gotta lay it sideways.
That's it.
Yeah. Okay. Question 9. Next he says that we must come with heavenly hearts. He mentions the word koinonia, which means communion or fellowship in Greek. What is the earthly man's problem? What is the earthly man's God?
The world.
The world is a God.
Yeah.
Yes.
The world is God. He eats dust with the serpent.
Yes.
He is not conformed to Christ's image. He's not a new creation.
Yes.
He's the old man.
Right, and so his illustration of he eats dust like the serpent is basically he has his eyes focused on this physical life, this world. He does not look at what God offers in Scripture and through Christ, and therefore he has made a God out of this life and out of this world. And so the only thing he's interested in is what he can get on his own in this life. Okay. Question 10, we must come with believing hearts, such as come blank, go away, blank. Okay, all right. The idea there, of course, is what? Somebody explain that a little bit. Those who come faithless go away fruitless.
You don't come with faith, you're not going to get anything.
Okay.
You're going to have an empty bucket.
You're going to end up with, that's exactly right, you're going to end up with an empty bucket. Or it's full of dirt.
Yeah, well, that's you could even go further with that. They're not only fruitless, they are penalized.
Right. Right.
It's a dangerous thing.
Yes. That's absolutely true, but the point that he's making here is you receive no spiritual benefit, no spiritual blessing from coming to the table without any faith whatsoever. It doesn't operate without... It operates through faith. It doesn't operate without faith. Okay. So, question 11. He warns that there is also a bastard faith in the world. He likens it to a fake diamond, or we might say fool's gold. How is it false?
It will break with the hammer of persecution.
Okay. All right. It sparkles, looks really good, but the first thing that happens to it, it just shatters. It's not a real faith. So you're right.
Wait, that script. I'm sorry.
Go ahead.
Well, there's a scripture that says something about if you faint in the day of adversity, your faith is small.
Fall. That's exactly right. Yes. Go ahead. Ellis, you were saying something.
Lisa said I said the same thing you said.
Okay. Okay. Go ahead.
He talks about this faith has a different origin.
Yes.
True faith comes from the Spirit.
Right.
God opens the heart to believe through the power of the Holy Spirit. False faith, is, he says, comes from fancy. You just gin it up yourself.
Right. You imagine that you've got it, or it's faith in something other. It's a type of faith that man can generate from within himself, and therefore it is not a spiritual faith because that has to be given by the Holy Spirit. So if an unbeliever is able to exercise faith, then the faith that he's exercising is not true saving faith. It's something else rather than the truth. Okay, and let's see. Question 12. What is the first of six differences between true faith and hypocritical faith, and what does this mean? Okay. Okay. All right. Okay, so it's something that would seem to spring up very quickly, but there's no root to it. There's no depth to that faith. It's just something that
accompanied by pain or self-loathing or hatred of your sin. You know, that kind of thing.
Yeah, that's the point that he's making. He said it shoots up without conviction, shoots up without humility, it shoots up without any type of reflection about who you are or anything like that. It's just something that, in our present day, it's probably akin to the type of faith that people have that's related only to their feelings, that they feel saved or they feel good when they go to church or they feel this. And what they'll often tell you is, if they didn't feel good on a particular Lord's Day, then they don't feel like they've worshipped. So it's all, everything's me, me, me. It's all focused on themselves. And that type of thing, as he points out, it's easy to come by, but it has no lasting power. It doesn't have any root, and there's no humility and soul humbling that comes from that sort of faith. Question 13, what is the second of six differences between true faith and hypocritical faith, and what does this mean?
It's afraid to come to trial, to be examined, to be under the spotlight. It's harboring a dark spot that it doesn't want to relinquish. It doesn't want to let the light in there.
Right, right. And, of course, true faith is the type of faith that asks the Lord to test it. And so the person who wants to try to hide from the Lord is not someone that is willing to stand before God through Christ because he's afraid that there's nothing really there. Doesn't want to face that. The third of six differences, question 14. What does this mean? Okay, has a slight esteem of true faith. What's he getting at when he says that? Okay. Okay. Doesn't understand true faith.
What's all this fuss about? I mean,
yes.
You know, why do you make such a big deal?
Right. So in a situation like that where a person doesn't have genuine faith and all of a sudden persecution arises against Christians, the person who has no true faith is going to laugh at people who will not compromise. Pardon me?
Or sell them out.
Yeah, one of the two.
Yeah.
This is going on in China right now. The government of China is offering monetary rewards to people to sell out their neighbors who are Christians, denounce them to the state so they can be arrested. Probably have some takers because that's what they're attempting to do. So a person like that could even be a, quote, member of a church and yet want the money more than standing for Christ and not really care whether or not he gives, up his neighbor who is a Christian. He would think that that neighbor's foolish for not compromising on things.
Let us not think that that can't happen here.
I mean,
in a heartbeat, there are people that live on your street that will, light and darkness hate each other.
Yeah.
We have a veneer of civilization and courtesy and all this stuff around us, but if persecution ever comes in hard and people are hungry and they'll turn you in a heart and do it with joy, you know, because they hate you, because they hate God.
Yeah.
And so.
They think they're doing the state a favor.
Yeah, I saw a statistic this past week that said that atheism in this country now equals the number of Protestants and Catholics combined. And that's a scary thing.
It is.
Yeah. So. Yeah. Okay. Where are we? 15. Quote: A believer would not exchange his blank for a blank. Okay, very good. And now number four. What's the fourth of six differences, and what does this mean?
Double-handed.
Right.
Disability in one hand, cross in one hand, the other.
It's the Savior and Lord controversy. Christ is my Savior, but oh, he's not my. I can take, but I can't give myself to him.
Right.
That kind of thing.
Right. Okay. Which points us, even though he wrote this many, many years before that was ever a controversy, it points us to the answer to that controversy, which is the person who says Jesus is my Savior, but he's not my Lord, has a hypocritical faith.
Exactly.
He has a faith that's not a genuine faith. Okay. All right. True faith. Well, biblically you can't, obviously. The only reason that some people claim that you can is they're trying to make a category for people who have made a profession of faith at a revival meeting, say. And then there's been no change in their life. And these people are, by their own theology, they're bound to say, all you have to do is say Jesus is Lord, and that means that you're saved. You know, they're saying these people have said that. They've walked the sawdust trail. They've come forward, and they've been baptized. Therefore, according to their theology, they have to be saved. So now how do we think about them? And so they came up with an unbiblical category of they've accepted Jesus, carnal Christian. They've accepted Jesus as Savior but not as Lord. They're carnal Christians. And they need to go all the way to doing this. But then again, that even in some of the theology of these folks, they don't believe it's absolutely necessary for you ever to take Jesus as Lord. You're saved already. It's just you're not in the best situation in your life that you ought to be. Now, like I said, I believe that's the reason that they did this, is in order to handle this group of people that they don't know how to handle. The way to handle it biblically is to say, if there's no change in their lives, doesn't matter what they've said, if there's no change in their lives, they're not Christians at all. They are hypocritical about what they're saying, and they need to be converted.
Yeah. Lack of fruit.
Lack of fruit, absolutely. Lack of fruit. Okay, I've lost my way again. 15, thank you.
17.
No, 17. Is that where we are? 17. What is the fifth of six differences, and what does this mean?
Well, I think it goes with this other one that you were just talking about. Impure, and he says he believes, but he goes on in sin.
Yes.
You know, he just keeps on doing it.
So the person who is claiming to be a Christian and yet that claim of Christianity doesn't have any impact on the way he lives his life daily, and it has no impact on how he considers sin in his own life, is basically a hypocrite. He's got a hypocritical faith, not a genuine faith. Essentially, yes. Yes.
Well, he doesn't hate his sin. A real Christian hates his sin more and more all the time. You have a growing hatred of how you're not getting prouder, you're getting more humble as you go along.
Right. That ought to be the case. And with
feeling lower than dirt.
Yeah.
Yes. Yes. Most.
And I still don't.
Yeah. Oh, never mind. I was just going to say most genuine Christians that I know that have been Christians for a long time, the older they grow in Christ, the more they realize they've got a lot farther to go than they ever saw at the very beginning of their Christian walk.
So much to do in so little time.
Yes. Yes. Absolutely. Okay. Quote, though faith does not wholly remove sin, yet
it subdues it.
Okay, and that's the point that we need to recognize. None of us as a Christian is ever going to be sinless in this life. And so just because we have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ does not make us in ourselves sinless. But genuine faith will enable us to subdue sin. So we will be making progress. We will never arrive at that destination in this life. We'll never be sinless in this life. We're sinless in Christ, but in ourselves we'll never be sinless in this life until we die. Okay. 19. What is the last of the six differences between true and hypocritical faith, and what does this mean?
Hypocritical faith is a dead faith.
Okay. Okay, so we've been leading up to that. Hypocritical faith is dead.
It's a plastic plant.
Right.
It has no root.
Right. Well, yeah, that's probably it. It doesn't.
It has no sap or sweetness.
Yeah.
Okay.
It finds contentment in the carnal, luscious delights of the world.
Okay.
But no sweetness in Christ.
Okay, very good. All of those things are good illustrations. So it's like you said, it's like the difference between a plastic plant that doesn't need to be watered and can't grow. It doesn't fade away, but it has no root and it doesn't grow. It's not alive. It just looks nice from the outside, and that's basically it. But it is dead in reality. Okay. Question 20. Watson also says that we must come to the sacrament with charitable or loving hearts, though we must come with bitter blank, yet not with bitter blank. Okay. What's he getting at there?
Hate our sin. And be,
okay.
Have remorse for our sinful nature.
Okay. So what's it mean to come with a bitter spirit?
We come with an open heart and open hand, and our spirit accepts what Christ gives us.
Okay.
A bitter spirit
would be the opposite of that.
Which means you got a grudge. You're
holding a grudge against God or against God's people or something. Yes. Okay. Okay. All right. Question 21. Quote, he who comes to the Lord's table in hatred is a blank to Christ and a blank to his brother. Yeah, I like the illustration that he uses here. That's exactly right. Question 22. We must also come with praying hearts. For what should we pray?
Pray for God's presence, that He would make our participation effectual. He talks about a feast, and a funeral for our corruption, a feast for our graces, and a funeral for our corruption.
Okay.
God's ends.
All right, very good. Question 23. What danger does Watson mention of being distracted by worldly cares on page 57?
Distracted
care, spare any kind of prayer before coming to the sacrament? Do they think the tree of blessing will drop its fruit into their mouth when they never shook it by prayer?
Okay, I like that illustration. It's a good one. So the importance of prayer prior to coming to the Lord's table, the importance of asking God for His blessing and seeking His help and His aid, and then expecting what God will do, rather than just coming willy-nilly without thinking about any of those things and expecting God will bless you automatically. So he's talking about shaking the tree with prayer. Question 24, quote, "It is not enough to pray, but it must be with blank and blank."
Intensiveness of soul.
Okay.
All right. Intensiveness of soul.
Okay. All right. So he's talking about genuine prayer that is not just saying something, going through the motions, saying something quickly and... but actually coming from the heart and coming with the intensity of desire in it. All right.
You even said in the spirit.
Absolutely. Okay. Question 25. "We must also come to the Lord's table with self-denying hearts. What relation does our duty have to this?"
References Luke 17:10 there, and the idea is, don't make your duty an idol. Don't stand. He's talked about it. Don't make it a crutch.
Right.
That kind of thing. Do what you're supposed to do, but don't get self focused about what you're doing.
Right.
And look at me and. I've earned something.
The Pharisee coming and saying, "I fast so often and I give alms of everything and I this and I that." Okay.
Use it to fit us for Christ. Use our duties to fit us for Christ.
Okay. Okay. All right. Very good. Question 26. "If our holiest services be not sprinkled with Christ's blood, they are no better than blank." Shining Sins. That sounds like a good sermon title, actually, Shining Sins. There are lots of shining sins in the church today, unfortunately, simply because people want to sort of polish up what they themselves can offer to God. And
God's lucky to have them.
Yeah, God's lucky to have them. And so that's just a putting a chrome bumper on a rusted heap of something. All right, 27. "If we come prepared in these ways, what do we take away from the Lord's Supper?"
Healing in the fullness of God.
Okay.
Be with Christ.
All right.
He participates. It's a personal thing. It's not a group. It is, but...
It is a group, but it's not. Yeah.
It's not. It's a personal thing. You leave, it's kind of like Moses on the mountain. You come up, what do you leave with? Shining face.
Yes. Okay. All right. Anybody have any questions or comments? All right, I've got a handout for the next chapter. We'll go on to chapter 9 next time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the things we've had a chance to talk about tonight. And our prayer, our earnest prayer, is that none of us would have a hypocritical faith, but that all of us might exhibit a genuine, true faith that is humble, that relies upon Christ and Christ alone. And so bless us, Lord, to live for Christ day after day. We pray in His precious name. Amen.